Very good evening to you. Do please sit down. Here's a few lines from a recent Christian book. If you live in the West, you live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. That's just how it is. In the UK, I think we're pretty much at the point where to hold Christian values and to speak Christian truth is to get hated. And elsewhere in the world, it's far, far worse. If we call ourselves a Christian, doesn't that tap into how we feel at least some of the time? Living as a Christian can be hard. Sharing the gospel is difficult. Church attendance around the nation is plummeting. If Jesus is our Savior, if Jesus is our King, then why does it sometimes feel like His kingdom is failing? As Jonathan said, we're beginning a new series this evening in the book of 2 Samuel, kicking off tonight in chapter 5. And for large parts of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, God's people would have thought, is God's kingdom failing? Saul had been their first king, but he disobeyed God. And driven by jealous rage, for years and years he'd pursued David, the man of faith that God had chosen to be king instead. And the immediate background to 2 Samuel chapter 5 was civil war in Israel following Saul's death. Some had finally accepted David as king, some hadn't. God's people were in disarray, disunited, and in constant danger from surrounding nations. But through God's work in David, God's kingdom is going to rise again. And as we study these chapters through David, we'll see a trailer. They're shot through with glimpses of King Jesus, of what he's like, of how necessary, of how truly amazing he is. And through God's kingdom at the time of David, we'll see glimpses of King Jesus' kingdom today, the church, and we'll see that it is an unstoppable kingdom ruled by an unstoppable king. And tonight we're going to see what God's unstoppable kingdom is all about. Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, we pray tonight that you would show us more of your kingdom and more of your king. For Jesus' sake, amen. Here is the first thing we see this evening. First thing, God's kingdom is about people accepting God's king. God's kingdom is about people accepting God's king. It would be helpful to have 2 Samuel chapter 5 open. That's on page 257 in the Bibles where you're sat. Don't think there's going to be any verses on the screen this evening, so do follow along there. Page 257, 2 Samuel chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." So this is a huge moment in Israel's history. After years of turmoil, David at last is recognized as king over all of Israel by all of Israel. And notice what the leaders say about him. It's there in verse 2. Firstly, they recognize that even though Saul had been their king, David had been their true leader. It had been him who was leading them out from battle and taking them back from battle. Secondly, second half of verse 2, they acknowledge that God had promised that David would be king. It was God's plan for David to rule, and what God promises always happens. See in verse 2 as well, the type of king God wanted David to be. David was to be like a shepherd to God's people. He was to put his comfort, his life on the line for their sake. He was to be a prince over Israel. Because the people weren't David's people. They were God's people. And God was their king. David was to be a loving servant king, the like of which the world had never, ever seen before. He was to be God's king, ruling God's way. I went to do a bit of digging to unpack the significance of this. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, at the time of Saul's appointment as king, the prophet Samuel reminded Israel of God's commitment to them. Samuel said, 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." It has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And this really is a recommitment of a promise made to Abraham generations and generations earlier. God said that through Abraham, he would make a great nation, which would bring blessing to all the families of earth. In other words, everyone, everywhere. And what's fascinating in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is that the events took place, verse 1, in Hebron. Abraham and his family were buried at Hebron all those years before. Everyone would have known Hebron was Abraham's town. So God's ultimate purpose in making David king was to continue his promise to make a people for himself. Because you cannot have a kingdom if you do not have a people. And God's business is bringing people to accept his king, to live in relationship with him, to enter into his kingdom. That is God's business, and it is unstoppable. From David's family line would come the one true king, Jesus, a king who knows and loves every single one of his subjects. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? David was king of Israel. Jesus is God's promised king for all nations. David was so good and yet so flawed. Jesus lived this sinless life, the perfect life that no one else could live. David was to shepherd his people. Jesus is the good shepherd who's with us, who cares for us, the good shepherd who laid down his life for us, taking all of our sin, taking it and dying for it on the cross. David was to rule as a prince, a vice regent under God. Jesus is God himself, made man. He is the king, eternal, victorious, risen from the dead, ruling now from forever, and powerfully at work through the power of his Spirit, all for us, all so that we could live in relationship with him. Jesus, he is the new and better David. A friend a while back came to trust in King Jesus. He said he tried all sorts of ways of living life, but they'd ruled him. None of them had paid off. He said eventually he came to his senses. He chose to follow the true king, the king of his life all along. In this chapter, we have a picture of people coming to their senses and accepting their true king. What about you? Have you accepted Jesus as the king of your life? If we're really honest with ourselves, we're all following a king of some sort. Something defines us. Something rules us. Something governs us. Don't waste your life following the wrong king. Don't wait until it's too late. Follow the true king. Follow him tonight. And if you do, you'll become one of God's people and part of God's unstoppable kingdom. Because Jesus says that there will always be a people of God. God will always, forever be in the business of bringing people to accept and enter into relationship with him. That is his business in this world. Haven't our baptism services this term, if you're at one of those, haven't they reminded us of this? The kingdom is enduring. The kingdom is growing. And wherever life in the kingdom feels fantastic, which it often does, or wherever it feels fragile and feeling, which it sometimes does, all of this will always be true because of Jesus and his unstoppable kingdom. Secondly, God's kingdom is about God's people living in God's place. God's kingdom is about God's people living in God's place. Reading verses 6 through to 10. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said in that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul." Therefore it is said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So David, as king, sets out on a military campaign. The aim is to take Jerusalem, which was occupied by these people, read there, the Jebusites. But the city's defenses were so developed that the inhabitants mockingly say, "The blind and the lame could stand and guard this city. You're never, never going to get in." You can imagine the huge walls, the impregnable gate. But God is ruling. He's ruling over everything behind the scenes. Somehow the city's water shaft proved to be the chink in the armor. Jerusalem becomes the capital of the reunified Israel, becomes the city of David. But why? Why did David take it? Well, Abraham had been promised that his family line, which had become God's people, would live in a land given to them by God. And when the people had entered the land, God told them they were to drive out the other nations, drive them out as an act of judgment on how they had persistently lived. The Jebusites are listed in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. They should have been driven out long ago. In fact, by this stage, they are the only nation left. David took Jerusalem. David took Jerusalem to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. David became greater and greater. But as verse 12 shows us, he was in no doubt that God was behind all of that, and that God had done it for the sake of his people, Israel. God had been faithful to his promises, and everyone, even the rulers of other nations, could see it when they looked at David, when they looked at him ruling from Jerusalem. God's king on God's throne. And God's king on God's throne means God rules. And God's king on God's throne in God's place means that he really wants to be of his people. We'll see more of that next week. God's place is all about God's presence. Today, Believers in Jesus Christ are described as being in him. We're united with him. He is in us through his Spirit, and we are in him, one with him. That's how close we are with him. That's how present he is with us. And where he is, one day we will be. And in the end, that will be a new eternal city where he rules. Revelation 21, verses 2 to 3 describe this. John writes, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" King David, ruling God's people in God's place, is the tiniest glimmer of this wonderful, this immense hope. Because despite all of the odds, God put his people in his place, ruled by his king. But King Jesus defeated the power of the enemies of sin and death, and he has begun a kingdom that will last for eternity, where people, where God's people eventually live in his place forever. Because we don't belong here. We belong with God. Do you want that? You have to accept the king. But if you do, one day you'll be with him. One day you'll be there, really with Jesus, face to face, unhindered, nothing held back kind of way. God's place will be our place. Can't get closer than that. I like to think of those big moving platforms in international airports. You ever been on one of those? You know when you have a flight from gate 937B and it's so far away that the floor beneath you literally has to move to get you there. I mean, you're plodding along. It doesn't feel like it, but you're being carried to your destination. It's unstoppable unless you whack one of those big red emergency stop buttons, but don't spoil my illustration, okay? Friends, we're being carried. We're being carried to God's place. One day we live in the city of the King, in a sin-free world. Oh, it will be better by far, and far better than even the best of this world could offer. Because we see in verse 13, the old Jerusalem would be the beginning of David's strength, but also the beginning of his stupidity. Verse 13, look down to that. We didn't get there in the reading due to time, but reading from verse 13, "And David took..." Note the significance of that word. "More concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David." In historical narratives, like 2 Samuel, morality is often inferred. We have to work it out based on the rest of the Bible. The writer is not saying, "And this was good, and this was bad," all of the time. On one hand, more sons and daughters were a sign of God's blessing on David. On the other hand, I think our writer is very much leading us to conclude this. This was not a good move, which of course we know that it wasn't. It was going to take a sinless king to get us and keep us in God's sinless place. If you like, that is the bubbling tension of these chapters. Oh, this was great. But David could never have been good enough. Can you see that Jesus is? Thirdly, finally, God's kingdom is about God's people living under God's rule. God's kingdom is about God's people living under God's rule. Reading from verse 17. "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. For years, the Philistines had been the enemies of God's people. And hearing that David had been made king, they decided to move against Israel's newfound strength. David is God's king. David knows that God ultimately rules. So he asks God if he will grant Israel success against the Philistines. God says he will. The Philistines are defeated in battle. Their idols are left behind. It's a picture. The one true God, he always wins. False gods in the end will be exposed, left behind, worthless, taken away, eventually dumped. Their idols fail the Philistines, but the Philistines fail to learn God rules. Read in verse 22. They came back for more. The outcome? It's there in verse 25. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. This time in dramatic fashion, God leads Israel to finish off the Philistines for good. We never hear about them again. Chapters like this in the Bible are troubling. You probably felt that. You probably felt that from verse 6 onwards. We'll think more next week about God's justice. Come back then as we unpack chapter 6 together. But for now, it's worth very briefly mentioning two things. Firstly, the Philistines were enemies of God and his people. They worshipped false gods. They mocked the Lord God. They sought to butcher and destroy God's people. Secondly, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, it's astonishing, I think, it's astonishing that God put up with them for as long as he did. So the kingdom image here is of the people of God, far from perfect, of course, but depending on God, trusting him for deliverance, and then the enemies of God, worshipping false gods and seeking to come and destroy God's people. And God won't tolerate that situation forever. Eventually, he won't allow all of those things that cause us to even ponder. Is God's kingdom failing? Because ultimately, in God's kingdom, everyone will live willingly under his rule. And those who oppose him will taste life outside of it. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ken Elliott. I was reminded of him in his story recently. He left Australia to go to Burkina Faso as a missionary doctor back in 1972 with his wife, Jocelyn. They said they wanted to show God's love in how they worked and how they served. After being there for many, many years, one night in 2016, there was a knock at the door. Islamist extremists burst in. Ken and his wife Jocelyn were kidnapped. Jocelyn was later released, mercifully, a few weeks later. Ken remained in captivity. He was finally released in last May, at the age of 88. He'd been in captivity for 7 years. What do you think God is going to do about that at the end of time? What should God do about the hundreds of Nigerian Christians killed by Boko Haram last December? Sweep it under the carpet? Make no mistake about it, God is very patient. He longs people to accept his king. He longs people, whoever they may be, to come into his kingdom. That's God's business. Kingdom business, bringing people into his kingdom. But in the end, if they do not repent, the perfectly righteous, perfectly just God will smash his enemies. This may be hard to swallow, but that's 2 Samuel 5. And foolish are we if we let our sensitivities dub down the force of the Word of God. That is installment one in our kingdom trailer, but there is loads more to come. And the prayer is that God will use this to help us see that God's kingdom, oh, it is not failing. No, far, far from it. It's an unstoppable kingdom because it's ruled by an unstoppable king. Let's pray. And then a moment of silence, let's bring to God what's most struck us about his king and his kingdom tonight and ask for his help to respond appropriately to it. Amen.